Jesus' name and thank Him for what all He's done for us. He's given us the privilege to become the sons of God. The Bible says, as many as receive them, to them gives He power to become the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God. What a privilege and a blessing it is to be a son of the holy God, the righteous Father that lives in heaven. This morning I've been contemplating all week about some things that are common teachings in the world, in Christianity, in the Christian world, or the professing Christian world, and what is just because of a verse or two taken here or there, is just there's things that have just become established creeds or established doctrines that the Christian world just blanketly accepts, and yet there are scripture after scripture that would prove those doctrines otherwise. And I guess I've just thought about them as just myths. Some of the things that are just myths in the Christian world today. It's just so bewildering. So many people naming the name of Christ and yet refusing to allow Christ to be the Lord of their life. And one of the things that has really been on my heart this morning, and I'm sure it's a very common phrase and a common verse that many of you could probably quote at least part of it. It's found in Isaiah 64, and I want to just begin by reading that. And then I want to look at the rest of the scriptures and see if the doctrine that this verse is built on lines up with the rest of the scriptures. One of the things that I have learned in studying the Bible is that there are difficult passages. There are things that we just do not understand. There are some things that do seem to contradict each other when they're compared together. And I've also learned that the most important thing that I can do to understand those things is simply obey and follow that which is clearly taught. And God will give light later to those things that are a little hard to understand. And we just want to look at one of these things this morning, and it sounds very simple, and there's, like I said, the whole foundation of Christianity basically stands on this one verse of modern Christianity, or it's one of the verses that some of the things that modern Christianity is standing on. And yet when we gaze or we look at modern Christianity and see how far they are from following Jesus and truly being His disciple, we see that something might be wrong with the foundation. This is one of those verses we want to look at, explain that, and then we want to turn to the scriptures and see what the rest of the scripture says. And there we will be looking at a lot of scripture this morning. Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 6 is the verse we want to begin reading. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Have you heard that verse before? I'm sure you have. And it is taught that this is God saying that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in His eyes. In other words, no matter what we do, It's just a bunch of trash. In fact, the word filthy rags is a very, whenever this word that's using, filthy rags is a very filthy rag. It's just a dirty rag. I mean, it's I won't even go into too much of the detail, but it is something that we would just avoid and despise. A filthy rag. And this verse is used to say that there is no righteousness in us, and we are not capable of being righteous, and that any attempt that we would have at righteousness would be counted as worse than nothing, but something that would be despised by God. But if you will read the whole context of this verse 64, it is not God speaking here. It is the prophet Isaiah bemoaning the sinfulness of the nation of Israel. And many times in the Bible, whenever someone has sinned grievously, they overestimate their sinfulness or use words to degrade themselves so that they're exalting God, they're humbling themselves. And when Isaiah is crying out and praying to the Lord, he said, "Lord, we're all as an unclean thing, and anything that we could do cannot obtain to your righteousness." This is Isaiah, a repentant prayer. The man that prayed and he smote upon his breast and he dared not even lift up his eyes. And he said, "I'm a sinner." He was humbling himself. But this verse is taken that this is like a commandment of God or a voice from God that said, "You cannot be acceptable by anything that you do. Your righteousness is of no value to me." And that is not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, whenever we've sinned, we want to humble ourselves and bow ourselves to God and exalt Him and His holiness and let Him reveal or let see how sinful we truly can be. But it doesn't imply that we can't get up. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. Today, the teaching that is implied by this verse teaches us that there's no use in even trying to be right with God. There's no use in being holy. They use this verse to imply that it is only by another's righteousness imputed in heaven that we can ever please God. And we'll just look and see what the scriptures say about that. The teaching today has people living like ambassadors from hell, saying that somehow, because they have a belief in God, that God does not see anymore how they live, no matter how vile, no matter how wicked they live, God just looks upon them as holy because Jesus died for them. And that is a lie that the worldly Christianity is propagating. It is a myth. And we will see that here in just a few minutes with the scriptures that we will go to. First of all, let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Sometimes we get some of these thoughts or teachings in our mind, and they're explained to us in such a way and drilled to us in such a way that it is pretty hard for us to overcome. We talk about it here often, how many of us were brought up and how many things we were taught whenever we began to truly look and see God's will for our lives and see what the Bible said, that we had to unlearn some things. It's much more difficult to unlearn something than to start with fresh ground. It's been a blessing to see people coming from sinful situations that haven't been through church after church after church for years, just to be starting on fresh ground and just take what the Bible says and just go. What a blessing it is that they don't have to wrestle with undoing, getting out of the rut that their brains have been programmed to believe just because we use a few statements out of the Bible. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here this word righteousness is used three times in this verse. And he's talking about the people of Israel, the men of Israel, who, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and they began going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Whenever Isaiah speaks of all my righteousness is as filthy rags, it is like the second righteousness in this verse here. Going about to establish our own righteousness. Our own righteousness is truly as filthy rags. The people of Israel had begun having their own form of righteousness. Many times we used to hear, you don't hardly even hear it anymore, because I remember hearing people that were trying to live holy. Oftentimes the world would call them self-righteous and self-righteous hypocrites whenever they felt condemned for their sin. Today, no one dares speak out against sin, and so very few people have to say anything like that, because no one's a hypocrite. We're just all sinners, and we just live however we want to. But when they speak about self-righteousness, they're thinking that someone trying to obtain to God's righteousness are somehow trying to be self-righteous. Self-righteousness is whenever I have my own standard and I try to obtain to it. The Bible called it in the Old Testament of men doing that which is right in their own eyes. Everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes. The people of Israel had added things to the Word of God until they had become ignorant of God's righteousness and began to establish their own righteousness. That is filthy rags to God. Today, in the world today, men lower His righteousness and they establish their own righteousness. I don't have to do those things. I don't have to obey God. I don't have to seek after His righteousness. I'm just righteous because Jesus is going to just make me righteous in the ledgers of heaven. It doesn't matter how I live. I'm going to be righteous because He was righteous. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, and that is self-righteousness. We think of the term as self-righteousness as someone trying to be higher than everyone else. But today, self-righteousness is actually turned to being lower than God's righteousness, but still calling that good enough. It's still the righteousness that we think we need to have in our own eyes. But they have failed to submit themselves to God's righteousness. There's many different righteousnesses in the world today. in Matthew chapter 15, one more example of that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. This paints a picture of both sides today. Men establishing a higher righteousness than what God establishes, and people who also have a lower righteousness than what God establishes for men. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They've gone about to establish their own righteousness, following the commandments of men. This righteousness today that people are using, that they can live however they want and still be righteous with God, teaches men not to even try to live holy, but to remain in sin. And that's exactly what we see today. We see the fruit of modern Christianity following and producing just exactly what this kind of teachings produce. Men don't even try to live holy anymore. They don't care, because somehow it's just all going to be taken care of. They lose before they even begin. Now let's look at what God says about man's righteousness. We're going to basically stay in the New Testament. There will be a few verses in Ezekiel because they are just so clear. But we want to look at a few of these verses here. Begin in Matthew chapter 25. Verse 37. We know the account, but I just want to bring in, we have a lot to go over, so we think we'll leave off reading most of the account. It does speak about when the Son of Man shall appear in His glory and all the holy angels, He'll set upon the throne of His glory. Let's just read and begin there in verse 31. We'll just read the whole thing to get the context here. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He set upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Does this sound like their righteousness was just something that was written down in the books of heaven that they had nothing to do with? Jesus says to these people, He called some men righteous. He called them righteous. And it was because of the acts that they were doing. But yet, today, we're taught that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And it's useless in God's eyes. That is a direct contradiction to what Jesus just said right here. He said to these righteous, because you have done these things unto me, you're righteous. And he divided men on that account. He didn't say anything about because there's been a transaction in heaven and all your righteousness is just like my righteousness, no matter how you act. He said, because you've done these things, you're righteous. And he shall say unto them, verse 41, on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You see how big a contradiction that is with the teachings that's going on in the world today in the name of Christianity? It's no wonder that things are such a mess. We've deceived ourselves to think that we're going to be judged according to Christ's righteousness. We're going to receive Christ's reward because he was righteous, and anything that I can do is of no value. That is in opposition to what Jesus is teaching. Let's go on. Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. Begin in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were doing something. They weren't trying to establish their own righteousness. They were walking in the righteousness of God. And the Bible calls them righteous. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. And he obtained a witness that he was righteous. His righteousness was because he did what was right in God's eyes. That's what righteousness is. Doing that which is right in God's eyes. If we have our own righteousness, it is doing what's right in our eyes. If we have God's righteousness, it's doing what is right in God's eyes. And this man, Abel, obtained a witness that he was righteous because he offered a sacrifice that was accepted by God. He walked in God's righteousness. This was done by faith because he believed God. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's telling that to us. Our prayers can avail much if we're a righteous man. Elijah was a man subject to the passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He was a righteous man. The Bible speaks of Job and Noah, that they were perfect men, righteous in all their generations. And yet, modern Christianity tells us today that that righteousness is nothing. It means filthy rags to God. Somebody is wrong. Somebody's building on a wrong foundation. Somebody's teaching people how to avoid responsibility for their own actions. And justifying their sin. Somebody's wrong. Let's go on. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Well, I can't help it. Verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and do it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. There's a righteousness there that we're choosing to be a part of. Not just some mystical dream in heaven that's just going to be accounted to us, no matter how we live, but a reality of how we're living. That is a fairy tale, a myth. It's deeper than that. It's a lie to entrap men's souls to keep them from obtaining the righteousness of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Let's begin again in verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. By seeing and hearing the wickedness, not even partaking of it, he vexed his own righteous soul from day to day, seeing their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. First John 3 and 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Let no man deceive you. The man that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Don't be deceived to think that you have no responsibility. If you do righteousness, God will account you righteous, like he accounts Jesus righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the devil. Whenever we began to turn from sin and begin to do righteousness, because Christ has given us that opportunity in being reconciled to God, giving us the opportunity to turn from our sin and begin to do righteousness, we're destroying the works of the devil. It's something that really happens. It's not just some dream that we have about in heaven that it's just going to be taken care of. It's something that God actually is able to do in a man. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 16. Through a few more of these verses here. Verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Every one of us are going to be judged by our own works. That's what Jesus said. That's not the implication we get whenever we read Isaiah 64 the way it's commonly taught today, or the way it's interpreted, or the way it's presented. They're saying that we won't receive the works that we do in our body. We're going to receive the works that someone else has done for us. But that is not what Jesus taught. Jesus said very plainly that every man will give an account to God for the works that we've done. Let's go on here just a little bit more. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Taught so many times today that works is just a bad word, almost. But yet, like we just read what Jesus said about it, we're going to be judged by our works. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Well, we have to start again here. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of judgment and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Judging rightly. God is going to judge us rightly. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Righteousness to God is giving everyone exactly according to their deeds. Praise God that God is merciful, that He will forgive sins, that He won't, those sins that are confessed and forsaken, that we won't give an account to them because they have been forgiven. Blessed is the man that he has not imputed sin. But after those sins are forgiven, we're going to be judged by our works, by what we've done with what we've done with our life. How we responded, how responsible we were to Him. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Again in verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to stand before God and give an account to the way we lived. Not according to how someone else lived. We will not receive punishment for sins that others have committed, nor will we receive righteousness that others have done. But we'll be judged according to our own sin, our own lives, whether it's good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Our lives are made manifest to God, who we're serving. We're either following Christ and His way, and it's being made manifest, or we're living in a dream world. But our ways are made manifest, not only to God, but to our own consciences. We can see people who are living righteous. Don't be deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And that is made manifest. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear. This doctrine that is commonly taught today makes God a respecter of persons. That somehow, because I've said a prayer and asked Jesus to forgive me and save me, in heaven the ledgers have been changed, and now I have only Christ's righteousness, and I live however I like, and so God is overlooking my deeds because I've said this prayer. That person is a sinner because he doesn't have this belief, no matter how faulty it is, a belief that God died for sin. But the Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. If there's a man living in sin, he's going to be judged by sin. Without respect of person, judgeth according to every man's work. We're going to give an account to God for the things that we do in the body. Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. If we're unjust, when we die, we're going to die unjust. If we're filthy with sin when we die, we're going to die filthy in our sin. But if we die righteous, we're going to be righteous. If we die holy, we're going to be holy. It's real. It's manifest in our lives. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Through 8 says, even as David, who describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. This is one of the verses that are given to try to hold this doctrine up. David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Our sins have been forgiven. Nothing we can do can cause our sins to be forgiven. God is good, and He will forgive us our sins. And if we try to establish our own merits or our own righteousness a way to please God, we're living in ignorance. But if when we hear God's voice and begin to follow the Lord, John says, if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sins. There is nothing we can do to merit this forgiveness. It's just there because God has given it. But if you continue on your sin, you'll be judged by your sin. Every one of us are going to still give an account of our lives to God. And those sins that are not under the blood and not forgiven, not confessed and forsaken, we'll give an account of. But this does not say anywhere that we will obtain a righteousness by anyone else's merits. Nor does it say we will be faced or charged with sins of someone else. Every one of us will give an account to God for the things that we have done. But blessed is the man who has saw the sinfulness of his ways and have turned to follow Jesus and have had those sins forgiven. They won't be imputed to him because they're forgiven because of God's goodness. You won't go to hell for anyone else's sin, nor will you go to heaven because of anyone else's righteousness. We're going to either be choosing to do righteous or to do sin. It's one or the other. Praise God that we don't, or we won't, or we can. Put it that way. Praise God that we can be forgiven, and our own sins, if we will own up to them and face them, that Christ will cleanse us from them. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Ezekiel chapter 3, the verse where the Old Testament we want to make a reference to. Verse 17, it says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman into the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn from his wickedness, from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Here's a responsibility that God has placed upon us, or upon the watchman, that if we warn the wicked and they turn from it, God will forgive them. God is good. He forgives sin. It's no merit of our own that he does that. It's his own goodness that does that. But we have a responsibility to turn from it, or we'll die in it. And if the man will not turn, he will die in his iniquity. Yet we've delivered our souls. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned, and thou hast delivered thy soul. The emphasis here is Ezekiel's responsibility, but we can see clearly that the man either was wicked or he was righteous. Either he heard God and did righteousness, or he refused to hear God and continued in his sin. Many times, it's about a whole message in itself, but many times we blame Adam for, we blame death upon men, or we somehow think that we're going to pay for Adam's sin. We've inherited a sinful nature through Adam, but we're not going to pay for Adam's sin. Adam's going to pay for his sin. Just like you and I pay for our sins. We sin because we choose to sin. Our nature leads us to that way. We inherited that nature towards sin from Adam. But we're not going to pay for his sins. Every man will give an account to God for his own deeds. Adam opened the door for man to fall into sin, and we have inherited his nature and some of the curses that came with that. But we're not going to pay for Adam's sin, nor our father's sin. Ezekiel chapter 18, it says, the grapes that the fathers ate have set the children's teeth on edge. And the Bible makes it very clear there that the father will pay for the father's sin, and the children will pay for the children's sin. Now, the father has brought hardship on the children and made it more difficult for them to do right, but they're going to be judged according to their sin. God is righteous. I want to close with Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11 again. Just doesn't hardly get any clearer than this. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he which is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. If we build on a wrong foundation, our building isn't very strong. And until man realizes his responsibility for his own actions, there's nothing to build on. We're living in a dream world. God is merciful, and when we realize that we've failed or we've chosen a wrong path, God is good to allow us to turn around and forgive us of our sins. But if we refuse to turn around and follow Christ and His way and be accepted of Him on His terms, we're going to be judged for our sins. And we're going to be called wicked and unjust and filthy. But if we hear His voice and allow Him to make us righteous, yielding ourselves to God's righteousness, and begin to put that in practice in our lives, He will call us righteous. And there won't be a mention of filthy rags about that. And if we submit ourselves to Him and allow Him to control our lives, He'll call us holy, because we have chosen to live that way. God sees reality. God knows we're but dust. God knows there's no desire in us to seek after Him. But He calls us, and we choose which path we're going to take. And it is just as real as anything in this world. If we're sinners, God sees us as sinners. If we're righteous, He sees us as righteous. May the Lord add His blessings.